Anybody ever heard of Babette's Feast? Babette's Feast? Anyone, raise your hand if you've heard of it. I want to see, like, what's going on here. Wow. Okay. Look, this is a treasure. This is a treasure. I can't remember all of the story. I read it a long time ago. But basically, it was about a man and his two daughters. And the man was a pastor of a small Protestant church. And his daughters were with him. The mother had died. And the girls basically never married, even though the only hope for the family to have anything was that the daughters would marry. But they never did. And it was just them and their father. And at some point in their life, they meet a young lady named Babette. And Babette has nothing. She's in incredible need. And so this pastor and his two daughters, even though they are also equally in incredible need, they take Babette in. And they give her a place to stay. They give her food to eat. And, you know, she helps. She does what she can. But they show this remarkable kindness to her. You see, it's a different kindness than, pulling someone's chair for them. Or helping someone across the street. You see, this kind of kindness required what they needed to live to be given away. And so they do that. They don't even flinch at showing Babette this kindness. Well, Babette eventually leaves, and years later, the father dies. And the daughters decide that they want to put on a big dinner just to commemorate his life and his ministry. And somehow Babette hears about it. Now remember, this is years later. And Babette, according to the book, had come into incredible fortune and had all kinds of money. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, Babette won the lottery. All right, that's how Babette came into this great fortune. Have no idea how much it was, not the equivalent today, $400 million, nothing like that. But Babette had good fortune. And she heard about the feast to commemorate the life and the ministry of the girl's father. And she requested that she be allowed to take care of the entire meal. Now, the daughters didn't know that she had won the lottery. They didn't know what was going on in her life. And they couldn't refuse her. They didn't know how to say no to her. And so they told her she could do it. But they were really worried about, what she would serve, if she'd have enough. They wanted this to be a big celebration. And so the day comes, and I'm going to tell you, it was a feast unlike anyone who had attended the party had ever experienced in her life. Food from places all over the world. It was amazing. The daughters couldn't believe it. They were a little worried about how it might turn out. But Babette had furnished this meal, this feast, and everybody who came, there was no doubt that the girl's father, he was honored that day. With a feast, for a feast, it was unbelievable. So after it's all over and everybody leaves, the daughters ask Babette, "So where will you go now?" And Babette says, "Well, I must ask you once again, can I stay with you?" And they said, why would you want to stay with us? You've got all that money, you could travel the world. And Babette said, "I spent everything I had on the feast." Everything she had. Even the livelihood of her next, not just years, but her next few weeks, her next few days. Babette had spent it all on that meal. Do you know why she would do that? Because she was thankful. She was thankful for the kindness that had been shown to her when she was in need. She was thankful for the graciousness that had been afforded to her by that man and his daughters. Babette was thankful, and her heart so overflowed with thankfulness that she had no bounds no boundaries to which she would show her thankfulness. And she spent everything she had. It's an incredible book. You need to read it. It's called Babette's Feast. And you know, that's what this is about tonight. It's about thankfulness. And I wonder, how thankful are we really? I mean, tomorrow's the big day, right? Thanksgiving. Will you be giving thanks? Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." I want us to think about, if you're here tonight and you are a believer, you know that Christ has saved you. What a debt that has been paid for us. And it doesn't just stop there, because really, think about it. Would God be any less than who he is if after he saved us, he just kind of just let us go for the next however many years? Hey, I'll see you in heaven. But he doesn't even stop there. He just continues to care for us, to love us, to be there, to provide for us. All those things. Paul's kind of, what he's telling the Colossians here, it's one of the best ways to guard your heart. Because I don't know about your heart, but my heart, the default mode of my heart really is ungratefulness. That if I say 10 things in the day, there's a good chance 7 of them are ingratitude. Complaining about something. Anybody, any complainers here? Raise your hand. So, yeah, okay. Rest of you are liars. But how easy it is to complain, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time, all right? When's the last time you got in your car, started it, head down the road, and said, "I am so thankful for this car"? And listen, obviously, tiny, tiny example. You know, I get in the car and I'm like, my gosh, it doesn't even get warm till I get to the church. The radio crackles. I can't roll the window down, which means I can't go through the drive-thru, which, ugh. I can't tell you the last time I got in and I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that it started, that it's going," you know? But we just kind of complain. Paul is telling the Colossians how to guard their hearts. And I want to share this with you tonight and pray that it'll be a word for all of us. He's talking about Jesus, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with," anybody know? Yes, thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. How do you guard your heart? Be thankful. All that will guard your heart. Be thankful. It's hard to think about how rotten your life is if you're thankful for your life. If you're thankful for the things in your life, thankful for the people in your life, oh, that's how you can guard your heart. Because here's the thing, you can tell yourself that your car is no good, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Your car is no good. The house is no good, right? The family is no good. Your spouse, at this point you should be just saying it, no good. Your job, your friends. Come on, us. It's Thanksgiving tomorrow. But that's what we do, isn't it? And the next thing you know, we think we have the most rotten life of anybody in the world. Paul says, I want you to guard your heart. Listen, all that Christ has done for you, this wisdom and this knowledge that he says is hidden in Christ, he's not saying it's hidden from them. He's saying you have Christ, so you have that knowledge and you have that wisdom because Christ is in you, right? And what is it that God withholds from us? Nothing. Nothing. Right? And yet, how many of us, if we were honest, would say we strive each day to live a life in which God would love us more? I'm going to try to do things better so God will love me more. The problem with that is God hasn't withheld any love from you. He didn't give just a portion of his love and let's see how it all works out. We have it all, right? And it's understanding that this is the life that God has given us. And it's not that, it's not that I think all of us don't wish some parts of our lives were different or aspects of our lives are different, but that our hearts would be overflowing with thankfulness. You see, I think this is incredibly important to God that we be a thankful people, right? And you do realize you can be thankful even when it's all not going the way you want it to go, right? How many of you would say there's at least one part of your life that's not going the way you want it to go? Raise your hand. How many of you got up this morning? You were alive when you woke up. That's profound somehow. I can't figure it out. I mean, there is so much to be thankful for. And what God has done, even in the trials that we go through, right? Even in the trials, if you have been through enough trials, you at least know this about a trial. Oh, it may stink going through it, but you can be excited about the end of it because you already know, oh, wow, wait and see what God does at the end of this trial. You won't believe what he did at the end of the last one. So we may not like the trial or the struggle of it all, but we know what comes at the end of it is a blessing from God. And so we trust him in that. Because some of you right now, I mean, you might not say it out loud, but you would say, oh, listen, but I'm not happy with the way things are. Hey, let me tell you something about this life. Don't worry, it will change, right? If things are bad, trust me, it will change. It will get better. And if it's really good right now, just trust me, it'll change. It'll get worse. And as we live our life on this earth, I mean, God is doing this incredible work in each of us of making us more like Jesus. Paul says that your hearts would overflow with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. I mean, listen, we live in the information age. You're going to hear everything in the world. We're getting ready to enter the most heated season of American life, right? You're going to start seeing people flip out over mangers. Like people who say they don't even believe in God. There's something so frightening to them about a manger. And you're going to hear about it. And we'll see these battles, they take place. But for us, you know what Paul says? Oh, let your hearts overflow with thankfulness. It's almost as if Paul would say to us today, if they never let anybody put out another manger, another cross, anything, may your hearts overflow with thankfulness. We begin to think about how God has worked and what he's done. I really want to stress that I think, I'm not just saying this is important like from a pastoral perspective, but I think it's important to God that we be thankful. And maybe for some of us, it's that we begin to learn how to be thankful. You're probably familiar with this story. This is a great one. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And we don't know all the story of these 10 men, right? They've got leprosy. We don't know how long they've had it, how long they've been afflicted, how long they've been an outcast of society. I mean, you know how it was in this culture. If you had leprosy and you were walking down the street and some other people were coming down the same side of the street, by law, you had to get to the other side of the street. You couldn't have contact. I mean, imagine that, not just the physical devastation, but the social devastation of this disease. And they see Jesus. And obviously, they had heard about Jesus. And they had heard about what he had done, right? Because when you think about Jesus and you hear the stories, those stories birth hope into your life. Even if there's doubt, and they see Jesus and they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And he tells them, "Show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Don't you love that? Because you can even hear Luke saying it. Listen, and the guy that came back, he was a Samaritan. Because the Jews and the Samaritans couldn't stand each other. And that's kind of always how it goes. Remember when Jesus was telling a story about the man left on the side of the road? We call that story the Good Samaritan, because the Jews hated that. Good Samaritan, there's no such thing. It's an oxymoron. I mean, that can't be. And Luke tells us, of the 10, one comes back. And he was a Samaritan. But this is what I want you to hear. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This story, it haunts me sometimes. Because I can tell you in so many ways how I was one of those 10. In so many different ways, in so many different accounts of how God blessed me, was good to me, brought healing to my life. And that's the good part, right? The story haunts me because I'm not sure that I'm the one who's come back and said thank you. But thankfulness is important. Not just as it matters to other people we're thankful for, but as it matters to God in our spiritual walk. What I think Paul's telling the Colossians, and this is what I want us to hear tonight, is that thankfulness is more than just an attitude, but I believe it's an incredible defense mechanism to keep us from growing discouraged. Have you ever met anybody who was just so thankful? I mean, it just didn't seem like anything could knock them down. I mean, somebody that, like, when you looked at them, you're like, how could they take another thing? But they just respond in thankfulness. I mean, at some point, you begin to question their intelligence, don't you? Maybe they're just too stupid to see all this bad stuff, but they're just thankful. And it doesn't seem like anything can get them down. I want to tell you something. Although there's no doubt I'm one of the 10 who was healed, who was cleansed, who was blessed, I'm not sure that I was the one that went back and said thank you. And it matters. It is important. Jesus takes note of this one, but not just taking note of the one. I think we would expect Jesus to say, "Hey, wow, you came back and said thank you. I'll tell you what, you just go, your faith has made you whole." But Jesus doesn't just say that. Jesus makes a point to say, Were there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Are they not thankful? What about you? I'm willing to bet if you're here tonight and Jesus has saved you, he's forgiven you, that you've been one of the 10 many times. In many different ways, God has touched you. He has blessed you. He has healed you. Time and time again. But were you the one that came back? And let me say this. I think thankfulness is more than the word. But I think thankfulness does just overflow, like Paul says, from the heart. That I can't just be thankful for one thing, but I'm thankful over and over and over again. You know, Babette, how thankful was she for the kindness that had been shown to her? She gave all she had to tangibly illustrate her thankfulness, that she was truly thankful. And it is what God wants from us, for our hearts to be thankful, but for it to flow from our hearts. What did Paul say? Overflowing, right? Flowing from our hearts into our lives. And what's the difference being thankful with your heart and being thankful with your life? If you're thankful with your heart, others may or may not know it. But if you're thankful with your life, everybody knows it. And I'm going to tell you, we have so much to be thankful for. So much. Even if it feels like you're in the middle of hell right now, we have so much to be thankful for. Because whatever you're going through, there is an end to that. God is going to do a work. There's a healing that's going to come, right? We know that. But we still have so much to be thankful for, even if right now you say, well, about all I have to be thankful for is how all this is going to change and be better. You can be thankful for that, right? I've thanked God many times for the end that hadn't come yet. God, I thank you that this isn't going to last forever. That this is going to change, that you're going to move. I know that. And to be thankful for that. So even tomorrow, on that specific, you know, Thanksgiving day, you know, you may be dreading it tomorrow. I was going to ask you to raise your hands, but I won't. But you may be dreading tomorrow because of somebody that's going to be there. Somebody you can't stand, somebody that can't stand you. But I'm going to tell you, your greatest defense to discouragement is thankfulness. And I wish there was some way to do this, but there's just not. You just have to begin to be thankful. You have things you can be thankful for. Thank God for them. 9 of them didn't care enough to come back. 9 of them took for granted or had a level of expectation that Jesus should have healed them, right? And he did it anyway. And I don't know the rest of the story, but it doesn't end like it would have if I had been Jesus. And the one guy comes back. Okay, where are the other 9? I don't know. Well, wherever they are, poof, right? Jesus doesn't do that. But the one who is thankful, Jesus blesses him. And I'm going to tell you, we've got to be thankful. We've got to be thankful. If your heart is discouraged tonight, what can you be thankful for? Because you may just honestly feel, I cannot be thankful for my circumstance. That's fine. You can get to that place, but start where you are. What can you be thankful for? And be thankful for that. That thankfulness overflows out of our hearts and into our lives. And people see that we're a thankful people. Nobody has more to be thankful for than us. Because we do not get what we deserve. We don't. The song said it, promised deliverer. That's who Jesus was. He was the promised deliverer. And he came. And he did, in fact, deliver his people. And he paid a price for us that no other person could pay and that we couldn't even pay ourselves. Jesus did that. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. And let me tell you something about this life. This life is temporary. If you live to be 100, it's like that compared to eternity. And that's the life we were created for. So this life, it's tough. And there's no getting around that. But to guard your heart from discouragement, be thankful. Be thankful for what you can be thankful for, right? Because if you do that, I promise you, there's going to come a day when in the middle of the most discouragement you've ever been in, you're going to be able to be thankful. And I say that to you, not because I'm there, but I've been with people who were there. And it's amazing. I've been in the hospital at the bedside of somebody that I didn't think they had anything to be thankful for. But they let me know how much they had to be thankful for, right? And I'll tell you this, honestly, I want to be in that place where my default mode is thankfulness, not complaining. Whether it's the small things of getting in the car, Billy, and instead of worrying about how long it takes to heat up, I'm just thankful I've got one. And it gets me where I need to go, right? Or that job, right? That our first reaction isn't just say, I hate that job. That we're thankful to have one, right? Maybe we're not eating what we want to eat tomorrow, but you know we're going to be eating, right? Be thankful. And maybe we don't have as many friends as we want, but maybe God's given us two that are unbelievable. And we're thankful for that. There's so much to be thankful for. And the challenge, I think, for us tonight is that thankfulness has to flow from our hearts into our lives, and that those around us see the thankfulness that we have. Jesus was the promised deliverer, and he came. And his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And the debt that was paid for us by him, we can never repay. And you never find anywhere in Scripture where God challenges us to attempt to repay it. But what we do find is that he wants us to be thankful. And I can't pay the debt back. I can't. But I can be thankful. Then I just trust God with what he does with the thankfulness that others see. You want to guard your heart from discouragement? Be thankful for whatever you can be thankful for. And I've tried to tell you a few things tonight. The most incredible things that we can be thankful for is for what Jesus has done for us. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to be real clear about what that means. You know, as a pastor, I get an opportunity to talk to a lot of people, and I'll say, let me tell you a few things. I'll say, Keith, you guys can come and play. I'll say, if you've ever invited Christ to come into your life, you know, one of the most common responses I get to that is, oh, I do that every day. Which means there's kind of a fundamental misunderstanding of what salvation is, if that's what you think. Because here's the deal. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. You do not have to invite him into your life multiple times. Because salvation happens once. So when he comes in, he's in. Some people say he came in a long time ago, but I've been so bad, there's no doubt that he left. He doesn't leave. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like the people around us. He doesn't leave. He's there. Yeah, you may have walked away, but you didn't walk away from him alone. You walked away from him with him. He's there. That's what I'm talking about. Have you invited him to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sin, to be the Lord of your life? If you've never done that, I would plead with you tonight to invite him to come into your life. And then we saw a baptism tonight. I love it when we have a baptism on Wednesday night. And that baptism isn't somebody getting saved, but it's somebody who is saved, who's following in obedience. Because Jesus calls us to follow him wherever he would lead us. And why do we do baptism the way we do it? Because that's how Jesus did it. And we're trying to be like him. So you don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized because you are saved. It's obedience. But let me tell you why I'm saying this. Because it's more than obedience. You know what else it is? It's thankfulness. I am thankful. Now I'm going to go where you lead me. Now I'm going to be faithful. And for some of you coming to the altar tonight, maybe you're going to come to the altar tonight like me. As I just confess to the Lord, I haven't been thankful. I'm not that one guy. I'm the other nine. And I find something to complain about all the time. And then I'm going to come to the altar and just say, Lord, teach me to be thankful. Teach me gratitude. That we would be a thankful people. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Father, we just thank you for your Son, that promised deliverer, who left the splendor and the glory of heaven and came to the earth. His blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. And I pray simply, Lord, that you would save them. I pray that people be saved tonight. Lord, I pray those who haven't been obedient in baptism, Lord, that tonight is the night that they say, Lord, I am thankful. I am grateful. And I'll follow you wherever you lead. And for so many of us who would just come to this altar and say, Lord, teach me to be thankful. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Let me invite you to come tonight. Don't worry about anybody else, what they're doing. This altar is open. You come.